Please turn your Bibles to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached the heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And then turning to Acts chapter 27. Beginning in verse 15, this is Paul on his journey toward Rome, and the storm Paul had warned them that we need to stop for the winter, and we need to stay here, and they chose to press on, and the storm comes up. Verse 15, so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken her on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. And then lastly, one verse from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. The last verse of chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. Actually, we'll read 13 to get the antecedent to the pronoun. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? For the past few weeks now, we've been looking at the subject of angels. We looked at characteristics of angels, and now here more recently have been talking about the roles of angels, beginning with the fact that angels are created as worshipers of God. They served as protectors and defenders of the glory of God. They are messengers of God. The word angel means messenger. And we come tonight to the subject of angels as servants of God, or as ministers on God's behalf. And what we see from the scripture is that angels perfectly serve God. They serve God with complete holiness and righteousness. And yet, we'll be struck by the fact that in spite of their perfect service to God, angels still are not able to redeem people from their sin. That only can happen through the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. So angels are God's servants for His glory. One reality from this series for me, and I think for many of you, is that we can say, you know, we've read the Bible a lot, we've known a lot about the Bible, and yet we might say, well, but I really have not known a lot about angels. Why is that? I think the two passages that we, before Hebrews, that we've just read this evening, and even if we've read the whole section in Hebrews, illustrate exactly why that's the case. Because angels are servants. Angels do not seek their own glory, and the Scriptures don't place angels front and center. In fact, you could persuasively argue, and I would immediately agree with you, that of the three passages that we read tonight, that angels are not the main point of any of them. That God's drawing out other aspects of His glory, of His redemptive work, of His plan in the world, and ultimately He's glorifying Himself in these passages. And angels are quite content with that. The story of the Bible is not the story of how wonderful angels are. The story of the Bible is the story of how great and glorious our God is and His covenant faithfulness to us. And so therefore, it's easy to read the Scripture and even read the Scripture carefully, getting the main point of the Scripture, and not have much of a concept of who angels are, because they put themselves in the background for the glory of God. Some of that's illustrated by the fact that we know that there are thousands of angels, glorious and wonderful creatures with personalities, distinct and individual, and yet we only know the names of two of them. Angels are not front and center. Why? Because God is front and center. God is accomplishing His purposes. His purposes. And in that regard, angels and their example is a good example to us and a challenging example. Do we serve God with the goal that people remember us and know our name and know what we have done? Or do you serve with the goal that Jesus Christ would be glorified, that His name would be known, that He would be exalted, that even if nobody remembers who preached, who led the Bible study, who taught the Sunday school class, who set up for the service, who tore down and cleaned up afterwards, or whatever the event is, that's fine. That I'm quite comfortable and actually happy if nobody noticed me, provided that people leave knowing and glorifying Jesus Christ even more. Angels are servants in that regard. Actually, the role of servants, you can think about this if you've gone on tours of old homes. If you go to these homes from the late 1800s, early 1900s, one of the things that they'll show you is the passageways that were designed for servants. Because the servants largely were not supposed to be seen by the guests. They weren't, that wasn't something that you showed off. And even at the time that the house our seminary's in Pittsburgh, when that building was first constructed, there was a screen in the dining room behind which the servants operated, but you never saw the servants. They didn't even come out and serve the table. They were behind the screen. Well, angels serve in that way. So if I'm not the main point, if nobody remembers me, am I satisfied with that? Because the angels are willing to serve the Lord in that way. Angels serve for God's glory. There's, of course, that part of the reason that angels are willing to stand in the background. That's one of the reasons that we don't note them. There's another reason, of course, as well. It's the same reason why you can go out on a summer day or on a winter day when the sun is shining and you don't see a star in the sky other than one star in the sky, right? The sun alone. Why? Is it because there aren't stars? No, the stars are still there. The sky is full of stars on a bright summer day, on a bright winter day. Why don't we see those stars? Because the glory of the sun is greater. And in a similar way, the glory of God outshines the glory of the angels as well. And the attitude of the angels and our attitude in serving God must be the attitude that John the Baptist took. He must increase and I must decrease. So angels serve for the glory of God. And that gives us some clue then about the nature of their ministry. See, because angels are serving for God's glory, therefore, if you want to meet up with an angel, if you want to be ministered to by angels in your life, the best opportunity that you have to do that is to be those who labor for God's glory, who are those who do God's will. How many people, what percentage of people in America, not the church, the people in America today, do you think believe that angels are active in people's lives? 80%. I'm honestly not sure if we would get a much better percentage of that if we surveyed churchgoers only in this town. 80% of Americans believe that angels are active in people's lives. And yet the view of what angels are doing in our lives, and in our, at least as popularly portrayed, is much more that angels and are viewed as, if you will, personal gods. My own personal divine pet, almost, if you will, who exists, this angel, this person with great power, who exists to do my bidding, almost more of a genie in a bottle, if you will, is the view that people take of angels. And that, in fact, if you want to interact with an angel, I think the popular notion would be that the best way to do that is to live recklessly and to take risks, and that then maybe you'll encounter angels somehow or some way. But that's really not the way that we see angels showing up in the Scripture. Angels are not personal divine pets, if you will. We do see in one example, in John 5:4, the account of the angel coming and stirring up the pool. Remember, and then the first person into that pool would be healed. But outside of that example in Scripture, we don't see a lot of data, if any, on angels helping out in the way that angels are most popularly thought of today as standing by to help people out. Now, the angel stands by to help Paul out as he's serving the Lord. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? We started out with Psalm 91. You can look at Psalm 91. It talks about those who are dwelling with God, those who God has claimed as His own, will be cared for by angels. So we see that angels are not primarily steering cars for people who are driving recklessly, taking care of people who are bungee jumping, who mismeasure the amount of cord that they use, these sorts of things that they're commonly portrayed as in our society. Instead, biblically, when do we see angels interacting with people? Three main times. Angels show up when people are chosen by God to do God's work. Isaiah 6. Isaiah's calling to the ministry. He sees angels. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord on the interactions with Mary and with Joseph, with Zacharias in the beginning of the books of Matthew and Luke, with the beginnings of the gospel accounts. So when people are chosen to do God's work, angels show up and instruct them in what that work will be. We see angels showing up when people are doing God's work, like Paul on the ship, and other times like that. Angels show up from time to time to bring encouragement and help to people who are doing God's work. When do we see non-believers interacting with angels? We largely see unbelievers interacting with angels when they're fighting against God's work. And it's not a friendly, oh, I'd like to minister to you in some way. I'd like to help you out in your life. It's in situations like Balaam being turned back from carrying out his pernicious work against the kingdom of God. And so those are the three main ways. If you want to interact with angels, you don't live recklessly. You live for God's glory, serving Him. Or if you fight against the people of God, you have an opportunity to meet angels, but it will not be in a friendly way whatsoever. And so we need to correct our mindset. Angels are not just randomly ministering in the world. They are ministering on behalf of God's people for His glory, for His purposes. They serve His glory. And when we are doing His glory and laboring for Him, that's our best opportunity to be ministered to by them. And so therefore, if angels are ministering for God's glory, then it's not surprising that in the biblical account we see a real flurry of angelic activity taking place during the life of Jesus Christ. As an infant, when Christ can't do anything to protect and defend Himself, when he's not even in a position, he's so humbled as an infant that he can't speak up and tell Joseph, Joseph, I think we need to leave Bethlehem now and head to Egypt. The angels show up to give direction. They show up in Egypt to give direction. It's time to head back now. Herod's dead. That Herod is dead. Of course, another Herod is now a problem, but that's a different, it's a different Herod. So you can go back now. Angels show up in the temptations of Christ, don't they? After Christ is tempted, the angels come after Jesus has defeated the temptations. Angels show up to minister to Him. And then in the garden as well, in Luke 22:43, the angels came and ministered to Him as He was there in the garden preparing to go to the cross. And so we see a flurry because they're serving for God's glory. Now, the surprising thing as we study angels is that we've already said that they're greater than we are. They're more powerful, more wise. They're more holy. They perfectly do God's will. When we pray, remember, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're acknowledging that the angels perfectly do God's will. And we're praying that God would give us hearts to do God's will like the angels have hearts to do God's will. And yet, in spite of the fact that angels perfectly serve God, and in spite of the fact that they are completely willing to do whatever God tells them to do, they are unable to accomplish redemption for the people of God. This is what we describe as the doctrine of consequent absolute necessity. That if there is any other way for God to accomplish salvation other than sending His Son into the world, that He would do it. But that the only way, once there are people who are in sin, and when God has decided, and of course, this, back in the eternity past, in the councils of God, God has decided to set His love on people and to redeem them. As soon as God's made that decision, the necessity is that that be done by Jesus Christ. Angels cannot do that. If an angel could do it, God would have them do it. Why can't an angel, or angels plural, there are thousands of them, why can't they redeem you? There's a couple reasons immediately that we might reference. One is that they aren't infinite. And so they cannot take on infinite punishment. The infinite punishment for sin. The second problem, or deficiency that angels have, is that if an angel comes to earth as a creature and lives perfectly, at best, they are an unprofitable servant. Remember when Jesus talks about that? That even if we obey Him perfectly, that's just an unprofitable servant. We've just done our task. We've done what's commanded to us. Even if I could live perfectly, that doesn't mean anything for the salvation of everybody else. Because that was already required of me. And the same would be true as of an angel. As creatures of God, they are already required to obey perfectly. And so their labors are not meritorious for anyone else. It's only when Jesus, who is above the law, comes and makes Himself under the law and lives perfectly on our behalf that salvation can be accomplished. And here's where the really sad thing comes in as we think about this doctrine. Jesus Christ came to earth to suffer and to die in order that people might be redeemed. The Son of God came, not a servant of God, not a servant in the house of God. The Son of God came and gave His life for people. And yet people who obsess about the opportunity to be ministered to by angels, people who conjecture about angels all the time, and was this an angelic intervention? People who would love to have an angel do something for them in their life, and if the angel did something in their life, they'd talk about it forever and ever and ever, will not accept the service of the suffering servant, the Son of God, who has come into the world. People who would write books, go on talk shows to talk about their experience with an angel, will not receive the testimony, the greater testimony, and the far greater service of the Son of God. People who would delight if an angel would come and heal their broken bone will not listen when the Son of God comes and offers to fix their broken lives. People who would delight to eat a meal set before them by an angel will not eat the living bread and the living water that the Son of God offers. What a sad reality that is. That Jesus Christ came into the world as a suffering servant with nowhere to lay His head, washing feet, laying down His life for His people. And yet people will not listen to Him. What a sad truth that is. That Jesus is treated as irrelevant in a society where 80% of the people think that angels are highly relevant. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for the society that we live in, that God would do a work of grace in people's lives, and that people who are so enamored with the lesser stars, the lesser lights, would instead be amazed by the glory of the Son of God. And that same glory of Jesus Christ would capture our hearts and our lives as well. That we too, like the angels, would be willing to serve in obscurity so that his name might be great throughout all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much that the message of your word is your glory and your greatness and your Son coming into this world to save sinners like us. That he came and didn't just give us some food or protect us in a car accident, but that he came and gave his life so that we might have eternal life. And we thank you for that ministry of Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, we pray, first of all, that we would be those who would serve for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that we, like the angels, would be happy to be written to the back of history so that the name of Jesus might be known. We also pray, Lord, for those around us. Lord, so many, 80% in our society, believe in angels ministering. And Lord, we pray that we would see a corresponding or even a higher number who would believe in the ministry of Jesus Christ as a servant whose ministry is not in any way temporary, but is an eternal ministry on our behalf. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll sing out.